had the television on and just sort of passing the time watching something, and it's a rerun of the Mom, the TV series Mom. And in it, the little daughter is named Chrissy, and she is at an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. And there's a little more of the plot that goes on. But she stands up during this time, and she says, I've been struggling. And she said, the reason I'm at my first meeting, this was a flashback, a throwback to the first meeting that she went to. And she said, I knew I had a problem with drinking, but she said, I said I would never drive with my kids in the car when I was drunk. And she said, I did that. And she said, I thought that would be enough to break me. But she said, I drank that night. She said, I drank the next day. She said, I lied. I drank that night. And we're talking about this, and Linda says, that's hard. And I said, yes, it is. It is hard. Now, there's some alcoholism in my family, not anybody totally close to me, but I had an uncle that was highly successful. He became an alcoholic. He lost all that he had. There's a lot to that story, but that's the reason why. That's one of the reasons why I'm a teetotaler. I can't handle it. I should have said this before the prayer to confess I ate too much at the potluck, okay? And I didn't eat just a little too much. The temptation overcame me, and I filled that plate to the brim and then some more. And I think it was wrong? Yeah, it probably was. No, probably too much. It's probably gluttony. Now, I struggle with my temptations. My temptations are generally respectable. I'm not generally going to go to jail for my temptations. Like, they don't put you in prison for eating too much at a potluck. But, you know, we kind of excuse that. Now, I take sin very seriously. I take sin very seriously. As a matter of fact, the more serious we get about sin, the more we're aware that we fail in a lot of ways. And the good part is, you know, I'm not guilty of murder, not blah, 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 blah. I can tell you all the things I haven't done, but there's plenty of things that I have done, and generally more like respectable sins. Now, as we think about this, I ask the question, how would or does the devil tempt you? Now, I always need to know my audience. Teach public speaking, no audience. This is Wednesday night. These are the people that come out on Wednesday night to study the Bible. So I would expect you to be a little above the average grade of dog, as we like to say. You're people that are very serious about your holiness. You read your Bible. You come to church. You're Christians. You're trying to do what's right. But I like to say, you know, compared to these rank, terrible people out here, I look pretty good. Compared to Jesus, I don't look quite that good. Matter of fact, I look completely opposite of that. This is some from material that I have that's several years old, but I doubt it's changed. A recent survey of Discipleship Journal readers ranked areas of greatest spiritual challenge to them. Materialism. We don't often say, God, forgive me. We say, I've got way too much stuff, but we don't say, God, forgive me for just being so much money and so many things. Pride. Some people rank this as the deadliest sin, pride. Self-centeredness. Laziness. Sometimes. Anger and bitterness. Satan has tempted me that way many times, and I've succumbed to it different times, and sometimes I overcome it. Sexual lust. It's very prevalent in our world. We're living in a world of the internet, pornography, streaming movies that are filled with all kinds of stuff. And then we don't even need all that. All we need is men and women to involve sexual lust. Then there's envy. I saw something recently, and I mean, like, because I'm working on this lesson, I went through something. I'm like, envy. That's you, buddy. That's where you, that hit you right there. Gluttony. All right, I already confessed that one. And then lying. Okay. Now, over the history of the Christendom, the Catholic Church, you know, this just can't, don't, never mind this, from history, they said, well, here are the seven deadly sins: pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. You know, we don't mean people say, I'm slothful, but there are slothful people in the world. There's envy, gluttony. And when I was reading this, one of the things it said is, gluttony is not having too much food, it's having too much pleasure from all the food. And I'm like, let me think about that one a little while. But I'm like, yeah, that's probably right, and I'm probably guilty on that one. It's not the food that I like, it's the taste of the pie that I really, that's really out after me. Okay, now, what we're looking at is tonight from Luke chapter 4. And we're picking up in the middle of a stream here, and we know what's been going on. We know that through the birth announcements, it's coming along, and Jesus is shown to be the Messiah. John the Baptist is the forerunner. It's coming along. And then we've looked at the baptism of Jesus. And last week, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus, okay? So when we looked at those things, we're in a stream here. We looked at the genealogy, and what happens is that we traced it back, and at the end of the reading, the very powerful reader says, and so the son of Adam, the son of God. So we're seeing these things to show us that Jesus truly is the son of God. Now, at the baptism of Jesus, there is a sign that comes down from heaven, and the sign comes down from heaven, and it says, the dove comes down. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, we're getting all these indications that Jesus truly is the son of God, and we're now shifting over to where Jesus is taking active part in his ministry. He's starting to come out now, and this is going to be his temptation. And what we see is this stands at a specific place, and that is the opening to the door of the public ministry of Jesus. First his baptism, and now this temptation. Now, I'm going to give you a little thing here in the future. Why do we know this? How do we know this episode? The only way we can know this episode is that if Jesus told the disciples. Now, it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The temptations are in a couple of different order there. And there's certain things that we philosophize about as it went along. When I tell a story, Linda sometimes will say, now, Tom, you're getting that out of order. And I'm like, I'm not interested in the order. I'm interested in telling the story. Okay? I'm not trying to get every exact detail right. I'm trying to make this funny, you know, or interesting or whatever. Well, in the Bible, sometimes we're like, well, everything should be exactly precise. And I'm like, sometimes it's not so much about being precise, it's about getting the story out there. So there's some things to think about that, and that's beyond what we can talk about here. Now, there are several things that go on, and there's three things we're going to look at tonight. One of them is the context. The second is the temptations. And then we've already kind of come to point number three, and that is, how does this deal with me and you? Because the first thing I started doing was thinking not about so much the temptation of Jesus, but about my temptations. Well, I do think there's something here very special to focus on about Jesus, and we'll talk about that, and that he's not exactly the same as me and you. He's in a different category, but he's in the same category, so we'll talk about that as we go along. Now, here's our text, starting in verse 1 of Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Now, just a little phrase by phrase, we're just noticing here, and they pop out at us. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. And notice that we too are to be possessors of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be filled with the Spirit. Most commentators make a sort of a difference between the measure of Jesus, who was perfectly and totally filled with the Holy Spirit, and even if us, if we would say we're filled with the Spirit, or someone we knew was filled with the Spirit, wouldn't necessarily have the same, quote, measure, but it describes Jesus as full of the Holy Spirit. We often neglect the role of the Holy Spirit. We don't talk about it near enough. Because we don't talk about it enough, I don't think we understand it enough. But man, you just start looking at it, and it's everywhere there. Now, what happens, it says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, quite frankly, once again, as we continue to do our studying, we study being full of the Holy Spirit. We need to study that, and we need to be talked about being led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So we too want to be led by the Spirit. Now, we could go into, there's so much here to talk about, as you know, and we can't talk about every detail. But what happens is that intentionally and purposefully, God is allowing Jesus to be tempted. Not only is he allowing, he's directing him through the Spirit to go into the wilderness. How many people here have ever been to the Holy Land? Anybody ever been to the Holy Land? Nobody? Oh, I was talking about Pelham. No, Jerusalem. Nobody here has ever been to the Holy Land? Me neither. Okay, great. Let's get us up a group and all go. You want to? Let's all get us an airplane. We'll all go over there and visit together. Okay? All right. I've never been there. My son, Ben, has been there. At any rate, that's aside. Evidently, the Fertile Plain is the middle area. But when you go into the outer edge toward the Dead Sea, it becomes desert or wilderness. The two phrases are used interchangeably, wilderness or desert. But the picture that I saw, I didn't bring it here, I didn't put anything here, is evidently it looks more like Arizona. You know, barren, rocky, dry. So the plains are rich and abundant in vegetation, but when you go into the wilderness, it's evidently a very uninviting place, very much like our desert. You remember that John the Baptist spent his time in the wilderness. Now, it says he was there for 40 days and he was tempted by the devil. I have a particular commentary that talks about how you translate the Bible, and this commentary is written for people that go to different cultures to translate the Bible. And in doing this, it says the 40 days, kind of what it modifies here, he stays there for 40 days, but kind of the interesting part is he may have been tempted for the entire 40 days. This goes on. It's 40 days going on, and he's tempted by the devil. Maybe he was just in the wilderness for 40 days, and then he was tempted by the devil. Now, he says he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. You already know all my jokes about fasting, and that is that we're all into potlucks, not much into fasting. I have been in part of churches that said we're going to have a fast and pray about a certain particular thing. I have been there and done that, but I've been to a lot more potlucks. You know, about 100 to 1 is my ratio of potlucks versus fasting. Now, we had a person come and talk, and when I was a minister at Auburn, we had a person that came and talked, and he was a devout faster. He really had spent a lot of time and discipline doing this. And he claimed, I forget his exact claim, I don't want to misrepresent it, but there had been a very lengthy fast that he had been into. Now, first of all, this is almost incredulous to me, but you know, 40 is a number in the Bible, and Jesus is out in the wilderness, and he fasts for 40 days. Now, probably, according to the one commentator said he probably had small amounts of liquids, but for 40 days. Now, notice here that this to me is the purpose of ultimate deprivation and weakness. Now, I'm not diabetic, but I will be probably one of these days. My blood sugar does vary, and when my blood sugar gets low, I get very grouchy. Now, they do say that there are changes in your body chemistry that, like, after 3 days, you're not nearly as hungry. This is beyond my scope. It's not something I'm overly familiar with. But 40 days, he does this, and there are recorded, Gandhi was very much known for his fasting. So this is almost incredulous, but at any rate, there's also something, and that is the point of fasting is not just to not eat, but is to concentrate on spiritual things. And I don't think it's like the Holy Spirit, there's just so much we don't know. We're not overly, the whole point of fasting is to concentrate on godly things rather than food. And the also point is to show that you do not have to give in to your bodily desires. And that doesn't come easy for me. Now, it says he ate nothing in those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. That, to me, would be like the understatement of the universe. At 40 days, he was hungry. Now, I got this off the internet, and this picture, and you can see the loaves of bread and the stones. Now, you know what's going to happen here. And now, this is our context. Now, let's talk about these are the things here. There's one other thing I was going to say, and that is, it says the tempter, the deceiver, came to him. Now, I get my notes, my PowerPoint, and I get everything confused. Let me just give you a little more background here, talking about Jesus being the Son of God. The tempter comes to him. Now, when we're having this temptation, I may come over this again. Where was the original temptation? Everybody knows in their mind where? In the Garden of Eden. And so Jesus is the second Adam. He is the new creation. He's mankind made anew as the new Son of God. And so as he does this between the, we got another chance here at the Garden of Eden in a way. And Jesus passes the test. But the other background here is Deuteronomy chapter 6-8. Because when Jesus quotes the scripture, he is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6-8, except for the Satan quotes Psalm 91, throw yourself down and the angels will take care of you. Now, on Sunday morning, Nathan's got a great class here. He's talking to us about the church in the wilderness. And what happens here is that the temptations that Jesus experienced go back to the time when God's people are wandering around in the desert and they're complaining about the food. They're hungry and they're thirsty and they're griping. But here now, Jesus is in a similar position and yet he handles it entirely differently. And so we have the church in the wilderness being played out. We have a reenactment of the Garden of Eden. We have a reenactment of Deuteronomy and the church in the wilderness. And now we have Jesus being tempted in much the same way as we find there. Now, let me give another little background here. And that is that when I thought about it, when I first, you know, lessons on temptation, okay, my mind starts whirling. I get my old lessons out. I look at different things and I'm like, But when I really got down to studying the text, this text, I realized that there actually is something different. And that is that Jesus, although he is subject to temptation just like us, we've already talked, Frank mentioned that, and we all know that, except he is in a different position than you and I. First of all, he is the Son of God. And his power is different. You can tell me, turn that songbook into bread, and I cannot do it. But Jesus, the Son of God, had the ability to turn that stone into bread. There is a different thing here in that Jesus' temptations are the same as ours, but they're different in a way. Now, as I really looked at this passage, I began to see some things is that as we get to this, the temptation is not really so much here to be hungry. Although the physical sensation is the catalyst. Now, also context, by the time I get through context, class will be over, okay? We'll just skip those last two. A part of the context here, I'm sorry, I forgot what I was gonna say. I got to being funny. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." In this whole temptation, it's not a matter of just giving in to, I want that extra piece of pie. Okay? There's something deep going on here. The real heart of the lesson tonight involves around a little bit what I'm about to say. And that is that when Jesus is here, he is starting his ministry. And then the devil is saying to him, "I want you, you're going to set the pace for your ministry. What will you do to be successful?" Now, I am a minister, whatever. I've been in the ministry for a long time. And there's times when the most important thing in the world was for me, quote, being a success. What would you do to get your attendance to go up? Now, it wasn't a real temptation to me to do X, Y, or Z. Well, I'm telling you, it was very important. Because A, it was my living. B, it was my self-esteem. And the question, the temptation for Jesus here is, what would you do to succeed? And the real question is, would you take the easy way? And before we start thinking, you know, well, there's all these churches that are taking the easy way. Well, I'm probably true about that. I don't quibble with that, but that's not really my point. The devil says to Jesus repeatedly, "Are you going to trust God? Are you going to listen to what I'm going to say? Are you going to take the easy way that I'm going to present to you? Or are you going to take the disciplined way?" And undergirding everything that is there is Jesus' relationship with God. Do you truly trust God? Do you truly believe what God says? Now back to the role of the devil. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. The book of John says, he's a liar and the father of lies. And the real problem with what the devil does in every time is that he gives us something fake in the place of something that is real. He tends us to have something that he wants us to make us believe that this would be better, but it's not. And what does he constantly do? He constantly puts things in our mind to cause us to doubt. That's what he did to Eve. "Oh, I know God said don't eat of this fruit, this tree, but you know better than that. Don't you want to be wise like God?" And the devil constantly puts things in our minds. Now, in this case, this to me is a little bit complicated. It's like, how hungry are you after 40 days? He says, the part of the temptation is to prove himself. If you're the Son of God, you're really the Son of God, turn this into bread. I want to prove things to you. Now, three times, I believe in each time, ego is involved. He says, I want you to prove to me who you really are. And I want to tell you that sometimes one of the hardest things to do as a church leader is not to defend yourself when somebody accuses you of something, but you can't tell the whole truth because to do so would hurt a lot of people. You just have to say, "I'm sorry, I have no comment on that. I'm not in a position to say." And somebody's giving you down the road, and you're like, if I told you all the facts, you'd see it my way. But I can't really do that. Now, in this case, he says, if you're really the Son of God, turn this into bread. Now, when he says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." This is a direct quote from Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. And if I wasn't scared of messing up all my technology, I'd switch right over there and we read that. You can look in your Bible and find it. And part of the deal is this relationship. This is what we're doing on Sunday morning. They're wandering around in the desert. And God says, "I will do this for you." And they just can't believe him. They're griping. "Let's go back to Egypt." That's our lesson we keep coming back to. Now he says, you know, if you're this, turn it. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, I'm always coming up with clever answers of things that I would do, and I might have come up with something else, and I'm like, you know, I would have somehow managed to turn it into bread and tried to look good doing it. But Jesus says, no, you don't understand. And then the underlying here, it is, there is something that is more important than food. And that's the most fundamental thing, bread, hunger. That's the most, you know, water to drink, food to drink. That's the most fundamental. But he said, no. If you really knew what happened in the past, you would understand. If you really serve God, God will take care of you. And so underlying is this principle of, I don't have to do this. I don't have to perform this miracle. And you don't have to make me believe. You don't have to trick me into doing this. I really love God, and that's good enough. Now it says, the devil led him up into a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, there's a lot of thought here, a lot of things to think about. First of all, I do believe that the temptation here is, don't go through your ministry. Don't go to the cross. All you got to do is worship me. And all the things that you want, which is all the world to acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, I can make that happen. I can do it easy. But in order to do this, you have to worship me. Now, Jesus says, no, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The fundamental question here is my relationship with God. And that can take a thousand different ways. And we don't need to be so racked with guilt when we fail. If you fail, get up, dust yourself off, ask for forgiveness, and go back on again. Jesus was perfect, and nobody else has been able to do it perfectly. So I do want you to feel bad, but I want you to keep on trying, and I don't want it to be in this way. I don't want you to sort of feel so much guilt. Just dust yourself off, say, I made a mistake that time, and I'm going to do better. Now, I've read some interesting things. I have numerous commentaries. This commentary said, was the devil actually physically there? And we're like, well, yeah, it said the devil led him up. Did he really, you know, did he take his hand? Did he go with him? Did he transport him? And I'm like, this is kind of weird. Like, I'm literal. Yeah, he was there. I'm like, sure, he was there, whatever. Well, the commentary said he's out there for 40 days. And maybe the devil is planting this in his mind. Maybe he's going over and over and over. Well, I'm a literalist. I take the Bible very literally. I'm like, no, the devil was there in person, literally. But what this did make me think about is how temptation can work on us. In our mind, it plays over and over and over, and we feel the pull, and we work on it, we think about it, and it keeps coming back to us, and, you know, we keep thinking about it in our mind. It's there, it's there, it's there. And so I think the devil was there with him literally. I think he literally took him to a place. But what it brought up to me is the nature of temptation is we just go over it sometimes, and we think about it. If I did this, if I did this, if I did this. Now, what he says to him is very clear. God alone is God. That's Deuteronomy right down in the book, okay? The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, that's come from Psalm 91, and honestly, I believe that had Jesus jumped, the angels would have caught him. I believe they would have. But he was violating the idea here. He says, look, don't put God to the test. We're not supposed to put God, if you really do this for me, make this happen. If you really love me, do this. No. Jesus is not having any of it. And once again, he says to him, if you're the Son of God, prove it to me. Tremendous ego temptation here. I am the Son of God. Get out of here. You want to see this? You want to see these turn to bread? Gee, I'll make a whole sandwich for you. Just boom, in the blink of an eye. But each time, Jesus takes the hard way rather than the easy way. And he says this, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him to an opportunity time. Now, the pinnacle of the temple. Evidently, they said that at this time, there was probably a 450-foot drop. Now, I'll just tell you, I'm scared of heights. The Bible says, lo, I'm with you always. Doesn't say anything about high. We'll fly in airplanes, but I'm scared. You know, I got a ladder I've been working on. I go up on the first step. The other day, I got on the second step, and I'm like, I'm going back down. I mean, that's, you know, I got a bad knee, and me and ladders don't have any business. But he's like, you go ahead and jump 450 feet. Angels will catch you. Well, I've never been there, neither have you, evidently, but this is a picture, theoretically, of the pinnacle of the temple. So he would jump down into the Kidron Valley. Now, he takes him to a high place, and evidently he looked over this. Now, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and grace to help us in our time of need. Okay, let me see if I can just go right back to that, because what he's saying here is, first of all, Jesus understands. Jesus has been there. He's been there. He's seen this. Now, one can think, well, Jesus didn't have a lawnmower, you know? He didn't know what that was like. He was a carpenter. I bet he knew the frustrations of working with wood. I bet he knew what it was like to work on things. And we sometimes say, well, Jesus didn't have the same temptations. Think back, I think that he did. But tonight, I want to kind of conclude by just reiterating what I've said to you. I think this was a very special kind of temptation. What are you going to do with your ministry? Are you going to take the easy way or the hard way? And Jesus said, I have the physical discipline to restrain from food. I can deal with the scourging, the pain. I can deal with it. I'm able to do that. And then he says, but my relationship with God is so special that I am not willing to violate my relationship with God in order to prove who I am or to show to you or to give my ego out there. And what he says, and this is not the last time that he's going to have to make this decision. I'm going to do the hard way, and that way is going to be the way of the cross, and I'm willing to do it. Now, the last phrase here, verse 16, is one of the most beautiful in all the Bible. If you mess up, you can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Jesus understands how hard it is. And yet, he didn't sin. But he understands how hard it is. And so when we do that, we can find mercy and grace in our time of need. Let's conclude with prayer. God, tonight, there may be things on our heart that are tempting us. Our ego, our pride, our need for success, our physical temptations of food, clothing, shelter, sex, those things that are legitimate needs within themselves. But Father, we pray that we will bring all those things under the control of our relationship with you. And Father, give us an assurance tonight that when we take the hard way, when we take the right way, when we do what you say, that you will bless us. Maybe not in that instance, maybe not immediately, but the long way and the hard way is the best way. And may we always keep that in mind as we face this. And when we fail, let us come to you knowing that there is grace and mercy when we confess our faults. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.